You know, our culture is enamored with the idea of diversity. In many ways, it has hijacked a valid term and distorted its application. Corporate entities are all about affirming diversity. Provided, of course, that the diversity being affirmed is a category they deem worthy of affirming. This morning, I want to consider the idea of diversity as it pertains to the church. You might say that we're going to have a little diversity training here this morning. We won't be looking at the concept from the popular perspective of wokeness or gender identity or minorities. Instead, we will be considering the way God created the church to be a united whole made up of unique individuals with varying personalities and gifts. Consider for a moment the image of a great orchestra. A great orchestra is made up of all different kinds of instruments, from the piccolo, which might be the smallest of instruments, to the tuba or sousaphone, which is one of the largest. But all of them have a critical part to play in the music that is being presented. Each piece is important. Though diverse, each piece makes up a part of the whole. There is unity in diversity. The church is a similar unity and diversity. The church is a spiritual organism made up of diverse members unified by Jesus Christ as their head. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. And I want to read this entire passage through verse 27, and then we'll break it apart a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. A few weeks back, we began a series on the church, and we started with defining the church and seeing the church in its big picture. The local church is not a building. It is a gathering of individuals in the name of Jesus Christ. And yet it also speaks to something greater than just a local gathering. We are part of something bigger than just one local body. The true church of Jesus Christ is the united fellowship of all believers who are identified with the name of Christ and have been transformed by his saving blood. Then last week we took a look at the church and the power that God bestowed upon the church in its inception. Jesus established his church to be a supernatural entity that functions with the presence of God in its midst. That is so important to understand, because we are not just a social group. We're not just coming together to socialize and have relationship. Yes, that's a part of it, but that's not at the core. God established the church to be a supernatural entity with his presence in its midst. The church is empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim Christ and continue Christ's ministry here on earth. This morning, I want to take a look at the church in that idea of unity in diversity. Now, as we continue, though, I want to emphasize that it's important to consider the concept of church on multiple levels. Now, we define this especially in that first week. But there is that universal spiritual body of Christ that transcends time and space. It's made up of believers everywhere and at all times. Throughout history, all those who are believers are made up in that universal spiritual entity, the body of Christ. And I believe very strongly that the writer of Hebrews alludes to that when he talks in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, about that great a cloud of witnesses that surround us. He's just finished in chapter 11 to talk about that hall of faith, the Old Testament believers, those who trusted God in the midst of all things. And they died in their faith. And now beginning in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews talks about this great cloud of witnesses that surround us as if we are in a race. Our walk of faith, our race of faith is being watched by those who have gone before. Now that's not some eerie concept. That's just that it's as if those who have died and gone before are applauding us, desiring us to succeed in this race. And there's that sense that we are all made up of the same body of Christ. Old Testament believers were transferred into the church. And so there's that sense of the universal spiritual body of Christ. And then there's that sense of that local church as the concrete representation of the universal church. It's this local church where a believer can plug in to the universal church. It's similar in its identity as the body of Christ. It's similar in its general function and commission. The local church stands on its own as the exemplification of the body of Christ. D.A. Carson notes this: Paul does not mean that each congregation is a part of the body of Christ or a body of Christ. Each congregation, each church is the body of Christ. Each local church is the exemplification of the church. It's not that one local body has a corner on the spiritual market. Rather, each local church is itself intended to be its own representation of the universal body of Christ. And then we need to understand that the local church is unique in vision, calling, personality, and style. You go to our brothers and sisters over a few blocks at St. John's, their style, different than ours. They're still believers. They're still a local body, a valid local body, but it's different than us. We go to Country Bible. They're different too. But they're part of the body of Christ. They represent that local church themselves, represent the universal body of Christ. We represent the universal body of Christ. We all do. And yet we're connected. We each represent ourselves, the universal body of Christ, and yet we're connected as part of that universal entity. Now, in discussing the nature of the church, the line of distinction between the universal and the local is not always easily maintained. As a local church is representative of the universal church, many of the characteristics equally apply to both. But some things are unique in one or the other. Only the universal church transcends time and space and is all-inclusive of all believers. On a practical level, though, it is only within the local church that one can truly function. So we look at our passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we need to understand what the situation was in Corinth to which Paul was writing. The Corinthian church was into spiritual gifts and manifestations of the Spirit. They seemed to think that certain gifts demonstrated heightened spirituality. But the believers at Corinth were immature in their faith. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Paul is saying, look, in spite of the fact that you think that you are spiritual because you are demonstrating all these spectacular gifts, you're just babies. I can't even feed you solid food, meat of the word. You can only handle milk. Corinth was a divided church. One group claimed to follow Apollos, another Paul. They were divided between the haves and have-nots. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper, they came to this agape feast, and as was the custom, they brought this kind of basket lunch. So they would bring their own food to this gathering, and they would all eat their own stuff. And the rich people brought all kinds of things and they just gorged themselves. But those of the lower class had hardly anything. And Paul is saying, look, this isn't the way you represent the body of Christ. There were the haves and have-nots, and then there were those who were divided over their view of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27, as we just read, Paul's primary concern is not the need for unity, however, but the need for diversity. Now, you think about that and you go, Apparently there were those who thought that spirituality was demonstrated by certain spiritual gifts, as I already mentioned. And all should have the same ones because they determined which ones were the important ones. And all of you who are spiritual need to have these certain spiritual gifts. They wanted uniformity. And here's the irony. If you didn't pick up on it when I said it just a minute ago, the Corinthian believers prided themselves in their perceived spirituality. But Paul tells them that they are not spiritual, but of the flesh. They're mere infants, unable to stomach solid food. Paul begins with their true basis of unity and argues for the need of diversity within that unity. Paul is not arguing for unity. He is arguing from unity. Within this context, I want to take a look at three characteristics of the body of Christ that Paul outlines in this passage. First, the body of Christ is a unified whole. Notice verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Here Paul introduces the body metaphor. Unity is presupposed. Just as the human body is a whole made up of many parts, so it is with Christ. Now, when we see the way he worded this, we might have expected Paul to say, so it is with the church, because he's kind of referring to the church. But instead, Paul declares, so it is with Christ. Paul recognizes that there is a very clear connection between Christ and his church. And no doubt it was impressed upon him on that momentous road to Damascus when he encountered the Lord. Now, before Paul was converted, he was known as Saul. Same name, but one is emphasizes the Hebrew, Shaul, and the other one, Paulus, or the Greek. He went about from place to place persecuting the Church of Jesus Christ. He was looking for believers, and he was taking them into custody and persecuting them. On the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the living Christ, and it was a personal encounter. And if you remember, Jesus' words were not, why are you persecuting my church? What did Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There is that connection, that inseparable connection between Jesus Christ and his church. The basis of our unity is the Spirit. Notice the next verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, from time to time there's debate over that idea of baptized. What does it mean? That term there, the way Paul is using it, does not refer to the act of water baptism per se. And it does not, as some charismatics would say, refer to some kind of baptism in the Holy Spirit as a second work of grace. And you can see that from the very fact that Paul, in the way he's saying, we are all baptized into one body. He's not distinguishing between those who have some second work and those who do not. We're all baptized. So what is he saying? It refers to the spiritual reality that stands behind the symbolic act of baptism. So even though it doesn't refer to that water baptism per se, it is bringing that up as a symbolic act that represents something, a spiritual reality. What does baptism indicate? It speaks of a common experience in Christ. It testifies of the transforming work of the Spirit who dwells within each individual who accepts Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have been immersed in his Spirit. Notice in the words, we are all made to drink of one Spirit, is how the ESV translates it. D.A. Carson suggests that the meaning here is best understood as drenched or immersed. Potizo is the Greek word, and it's generally translated to drink, but it can also carry the idea of to irrigate, to flood, to drench. And when the Old Testament was translated into Greek, they used a derivative of that word to translate Isaiah chapter 29, verse 10, when it talks about the Spirit poured out. So there's that idea. But regardless of whether you want to use to drink or drench, however, the sense is clear. In Christ, we have a common experience in one Spirit. The same type of experience that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. It's in the Spirit that we have been united into one whole. Now, some additional thoughts regarding that. Unity is based upon our identity in the Spirit, not on personal preference. We all have certain personalities that we tend to gravitate toward. Within a body, you know, there are certain people you love just hanging out with because you've gotten to know them. They're similar to you in many ways. They have the same likes, maybe the same dislikes. You know, you just gravitate toward them. But that is not the basis of our unity. Our unity in Christ is something that penetrates much deeper. It speaks to the truth of the gospel. We have been plunged into the same Spirit. We are all part of the same spiritual body of Christ. We serve the same Lord and God. If the work of the Spirit appears to cause disunity, it's not the Spirit who is to blame. It's the way that we're trying to express that working of the Spirit. And it's not the way God would have us do it. So the body of Christ is a unified whole. And then it's important to understand that diversity within unity is vital to the function of the body. Now, in the following verses, in verses 14 rather through 24, Paul looks at the importance of diversity from two perspectives. In verses 14 through 20, he addresses the issue from a position of inferiority. But in verses 21 through 26, he addresses the issue from a position of superiority. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me begin reading with verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Notice that position of inferiority. It's as if one of the members is saying, look, because I'm not like this, I'm not a part of everything. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The image is of that member denying its own place in the body because it is not similar to another. I don't have the gifts that this person has, so I'm not a part. I shouldn't be there. I don't belong. There, in those verses, It's not expressing a sense of superiority over another. It's that sense of inferiority compared to another. It's that comparison to someone else, which generally is never a healthy thing to do. I mean, comparing yourself to someone else, it's not healthy on either side. Either because you don't measure up to that other person, or you're condescending to that other person and saying, oh, I'm so much better. Either way, it's not a healthy thing. The parts as being presented are denying the value of their own place. If all the members were the same, though, it would not be a body. It would be some kind of monstrosity. Paul says if the body was all an eye, what kind of body would that be? Something from outer space. Without diversity, some function within the body would be missed. Romans 12, 4 through 5 says this, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Such diversity was designed by God himself. It wasn't just a happenstance. In 1 Corinthians 12:18, Paul declares, "As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose." He's the one that designed it that way. Now, there's a secondary thought here. It's not the primary intent of Paul's illustration, but it certainly applies. And that is that we need to fulfill our place in the body and not be envious of someone else's. God created each of us with particular gifts, particular abilities. He's wired us differently. God has a particular place for us in the body, and it does not serve the body well when you try to usurp someone else's position because you like that better. But God created you for something else. We need to fill our own place in the body, not be envious of another. Paul summarizes this whole section with verse 20, "As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So diversity within unity is vital to the function of the body, and then each member is critical to the whole. And that's, of course, derived from the previous point, but I'm going to emphasize it as a separate one. Each member is critical to the whole. Let's take a look at verses 21 and following. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it." Here, the image is of one member devaluing another. It is definitely addressing a sense of superiority. Perhaps addressing the attitude revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 and following, when Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper and those that have and those that have not, and they're coming, and they're kind of those that have more are eating what they have, not sharing with any of the others. They're just kind of looking down on them because that was the culture. That was the secular culture in Corinth. And it had apparently crept into the church. There were those that had and those that did not have. And those that had, even within the church, looked down upon those that did not. And Paul said, there's no place for that within the body. The higher parts are claiming to have no need of the lower ones. In reality, the seemingly insignificant parts are often given the greatest attention. And Paul has no problem speaking of those very private, personal areas and saying, you know what? We think of those as having less honor, but in fact, don't they really have more honor because it's them that we cover up and want to guard their modesty? Each member should be equally valued. Appearances are deceiving. And Paul presents that divine irony in this section. The members that seem less significant may actually have greater honor in God's eyes. Each member is mutually dependent upon the others. Notice verses 25 through 27. Paul says that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Very similar to what he says in Romans 12, verse 5. We're all connected to one another. And as I said earlier, the practicality of living out body life cannot be carried out within this spiritual structure. It has to be carried out in the local body. And it's that connection with one another within the local body in relationship, in caring for one another, that is so critical. There should be a place in Christ that we are so connected that when one person suffers, we all suffer. When one person rejoices, we all rejoice with them. It's like if you smash your finger with a hammer, your whole body screams out. When one person gets knocked down, we should all grieve with that person. But when one person succeeds, we should all rejoice with them. We shouldn't be jealous of what they have. We should rejoice with them. We're all connected. Their success is our success. The church is a spiritual organism made up of diverse members unified by Jesus Christ as their head. There needs to be greater appreciation of each other's role within the body. We need to stop considering others less important than ourselves. There needs to be a sense of mutual concern for one another, to feel one another's joys and sorrows, to come alongside, to encourage. You know, in some mountain climbing expeditions, the extreme ones especially, the whole group is tethered together with a rope. And that rope is for the protection of everyone in the group. It's not so that when one person runs into problems, you go, well, you know, you're dragging me down. Snip. And then take off. No. It's so that we could help one another along. So if one person falls, we can save that individual. Let me close with a passage from one of Paul's other letters. I actually referenced Ephesians 4 before, but this is later in the passage. And within the context, Paul has talked within the local body. God has raised up apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers for equipping of the saints, for building them up, for bringing them to maturity. And he goes on. He speaks about the fact that this growing to maturity protects us against being carried along by every wind of doctrine, by just falling into the trap of the culture around us and the philosophies that are shot at us. And he goes on in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16, and he says this, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. Now get that image. Joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. So we're all part. We're all holding each other together. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, we're all connected to one another. We're diverse, but we're unified. And when each part is working the way God wants it to work, when each of us are fulfilling our role, our ordained role in the body, it causes the body to grow so that it builds itself up in love. Obviously, it's the Spirit of God that does the building, but there's something that's a breakdown in the system if we aren't functioning together as God designed. It's within the body. We're joined together. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not a part of the body, but you can be. Jesus is standing there with open arms saying, look, my body is open for you to be a part, for you to join together within the fellowship of believers. In 1 John chapter 1, John is writing, and he says, I desire that you fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not a fellowship that can be disconnected from God and his Son, Jesus. He's saying, I desire you to be a part of the fellowship that we have, but you know what? Our fellowship is with the Father. So if you enter into with fellowship with the Father, you automatically enter into fellowship with us. It's only through Jesus Christ. He died, gave himself a sacrifice, his body, his blood. He rose from the dead. He's ascended on high. And he's inviting you to be a part, to lay down your life before the cross so that he can just come inside of you and transform you and empower you with his Spirit and make you a part of the body. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to see the importance of diversity within that context of the unified whole. We are united in you, but we are not called to uniformity. Our unity is much deeper than that. You desire that we operate out of the diverse gifts that you have given each of us. And in so doing, we strengthen your body. We always have to rely upon you, to trust you, to make us more like you, to allow your Spirit to flow through us. That we would crave and pray that you would continually fill us with your Spirit. That we would keep in step with the Spirit, demonstrating the fruit that follows your Spirit as he grows in his influence in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this time together. Pray your blessing upon each one here in Jesus' name. Amen.